Good morning, everybody. I think this is one of the days when you could almost get a front seat if you tried real hard to get up here. We have people away from us today whom we miss. We are ready to do a little debriefing after our journey through the book of Job. And I have written up here the four questions that I just spoke to you at the end of our class last week. For most of us, that probably means you have from now to when we start in just a second to come up with your answers to these questions. Maybe some of you remembered at least one of them, had a chance to think it over. I appreciate your patience as we've gone through this book. I don't remember having had an opportunity before to actually read through the Gospel or the book of Job. I call it the Gospel of Job. It is, in a way. Because it points to the resurrection of Christ maybe more than any other Old Testament book that does, the necessity of the resurrection of Christ, and even the cross in a way. But you guys have read through it with us, and we've tried to call attention to some of the great lessons as we've worked through the book. Because it's conversation back and forth, it's sometimes it's more difficult material, and because it's written in a poetical form, it poses its challenges in that way. But still, I've just thought of some of the things even people in this class have been through since we started our study of this book. And the relevance of it can't be denied in that way. I brought also with me something that somebody sent me. My son actually sent me when he found out we were working through this, that I want to kind of begin with in a few moments. Before we get started, we welcome you. I appreciate the fact that none of you wore your masks this morning to our class. Maybe you've got plans after church tonight. I don't know. We'll see how that goes. I know that we have still several people that we want to have in our prayer time. Ryan, have any of you, David, have you seen Dale? How's he doing?
Haven't seen him yet.
Okay. He's supposed to be resting, isn't he?
Yeah.
So we keep Dale and Phyllis in our prayers. Carol Mahan is back at the Stratford Care Center, I think, and we want to remember that John and Teresa are also caring for Teresa's mama, and they have their work cut out for them. Gerald Jean still needs to be remembered in our prayers. Gerald has serious heart problems, and of course, there's only a limit to what can be done to help with that. Do you guys have any other people that we need especially to have in our prayer this morning?
I think Herman Harris is having a problem.
Herman Harris, we'll remember him. Who else?
Did you talk about Nancy Snyder?
Nancy suffered a fall the other day and said that she hurt her leg. The doctor told her to stay off of it for 3 or 4 weeks, she said. 4 weeks, okay.
We heard from her yesterday.
Oh, you did, okay. She'll need encouragement, so remember her. Who else? Y'all were going to show up to help with my leaves yesterday morning, and none of you were there. What happened with that? I guess the announcement was not emphasized enough, okay? Or you knew I wouldn't be out there either or something. If there's not anything else to have in our prayer, let's start by praying together. David, would you mind to lead us this morning?
Okay.
Let's pray.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for the day you've given us. We thank you for all the blessings of this life. Pray, Lord, that you will continue to watch over each one of us and everything that we do. Give us strength and encouragement as we live for you. Pray, Lord, that you will be with those that are on our prayer list. Pray that you will continue to be with them and help them, Lord, to gain strength. And pray that you will be with those who are taking care of them. Pray for those that cannot be here today, pray that you will be with them and help them and comfort them. Continue to be with our nation, Lord, and especially during this Tuesday when we vote. And we pray, Lord, that things that we vote on, the people we elect will be the ones that will bring our country back to you. We pray, Lord, that you will continue to watch over us, guide us, be with our military, and all that they do, watch over them. With Bill this morning as he teaches our class and help us forward as we study to gain much more from it today. God is always Lord and forgive us.
Amen. Thank you, David. All right, this great book of Job has been, we started out by observing, somebody has called it the masterpiece of anguish. And we've noted as we've studied along that while this book started out with the question of whether anybody actually serves God just because they love Him and He's God and He's worthy of it, and not just because of what they can get out of it or what they want out of Him. But this book quickly directed our attention to the problem of pain and man's search for comfort and maybe how faith and trust in God can be justified in the midst of some of these unanswerable struggles with hurt. My son Rob sent me, when we started this study, something that he was familiar with, because the fellow was the publisher of the Harvard Law Review, and he's been a writer in the Weekly Standard and Christianity Today and so forth. His name is William Stuntz, and Dr. Stuntz is a man who at age 52 had been driving somewhere, and he had a blowout on his tire on his car, and he got out to change the tire, and when he bent over to get the tire out of the trunk, something happened, and an excruciating pain, an overwhelming pain in his back completely disabled him, it was just agony. He went through surgery, and surgery did not relieve the pain. And after a little while, they discovered a large tumor in his body, and then they discovered that there were several other tumors in his body. And he dealt with the agony of the back pain over a series of time, and then the tumors. This man also was at least a believer in Christ, and this interview, I got a copy of the interview of him and questions that were asked of him, and he asked one of the things they asked him is what's been the hardest things for him to deal with in the middle of all of this ordeal, and he says what he could deal with the pain, he could deal with all of that, but what he can't deal with, he says, is the prospect that it will all be taken away dangling right before him. What he meant by that is that dashed hopes were the most difficult thing for him. He hoped the surgery would help, it didn't. He hoped some of the treatment would help, it didn't. He hoped that his prayers would be answered with relief, and they turned out not to be. And he said that, and I'd like you to think about it, there is a tendency, he says, at the specially strong in Calvinist circles to read Romans 8:28, all things work together for good, as though it says that all things are good. He said, I heard some of that, and it hurt. He says that it's impossible for me to hear and absorb those messages and then also to think that the God of the universe actually loves me. They asked him what kinds of things had actually been blessings to him through the middle of all of this. He said that he had experienced more friendship from people than any other time in his life. That he had had medical care delivered by humane, decent, and kind people. Somebody asked him if there were ways that the chronic pain had changed him. He said initially it changed him for the worst. He had a period where he grew more bitter and isolated. And then ultimately, he said, over the past few years, he'd become less arrogant, less confident of his own judgments and insights, and better at listening to others. They asked him, let me see what else that I marked here. They asked him about his favorite verse in the Bible. It was a passage from Job 14, verse 15, from one of the modern versions. You will call and I will answer. You will long for the creature of your hands that you have made. Job 14:15. It's not a very hopeful passage if you read it. It's the passage that says man that's born of woman is few days and full of trouble and so on. And some of the things that he said hurt him were being told that his suffering was the discipline of a loving father. That, he said, made him struggle more with what he was being disciplined for than he was already struggling with the pain that he had. He said another thing that really hurt him is the suggestion by some people that if he prayed with sufficient faith, then God would relieve him and take away his pain. That made it seem like it was his fault because he didn't have enough faith. I read that kind of thing to you to show that Job may be one of the oldest books in the Bible, but the things that it talks about are not old at all. Some of them happened even since we started our study through the book. So we finished the text last week and tried to finish the observations that I wanted for us to make about it. And I ask you to think about these questions. These are things that are not necessarily right and wrong answers about. I'd just like to know what we as a class think about these things after we've studied through it. Some of them may even be your own personal thoughts about it. But after we've read through the book, what questions are still most on your mind? Sandy?
I guess one that I still struggle with, because there's a human side to me. I still see God and Satan up there, like the Greek mythology gods, with the little chessboard and them playing with human lives. I mean, it's kind of hard to get that picture, so sometimes I kind of see that like God was playing with him. But I know it's not true, you know. But that's still what I see in my mind, is that image of Satan and God up there in the heavens above, looking down at the mortals below.
So the idea that we are creatures that these two powerful beings use.
Right.
The way Job has worked out, we've all seen, is that God is in control and he's proven to be worthy of that control. But we wonder, are we?
There's still that little, you know, I guess it still creeps in there.
It's interesting that two of the books of the New Testament bring up that idea. Ephesians and Colossians both deal with the principalities and powers. People that lived in Asia Minor in New Testament days thought of the Stoic idea of fate and how these cosmic forces use us, and we may be at their mercy. What's the New Testament answer to that? Who is ruling over all principalities and powers and rulers and who? Christ. And by what means do we know that he's ruling over those things? All right, his resurrection and his exaltation. Both of those books dwell on that. All right, what other questions most on your mind? Anyone else?
Why
Gene?
I just wondered why God didn't tell Job that the devil did it.
All right. Why didn't God tell Job about what he was doing with the, what the devil was doing, what he had permitted the devil to do? Can you think of an answer to that?
If he'd have done that, then the devil could come back and say, you protected
him. All right, see, you hedged him about. I told you, you couldn't just let him have to deal with it by faith in you. You had to help him. All right, anybody else?
Well, even if he'd have just told Joe afterwards.
All right.
You know, this, it wasn't me. It was, you know, but he didn't. He just...
Why did he not?
Deuteronomy answered it.
All right, Deuteronomy 28:28.
All right.
My answer to it, and I hope I'm not infringing too much on the secret thing, but one of the reasons is Job still had some living to do. And we are, if we're going to live with God, how do we have to walk? By faith. All right. What other questions?
Why did he have to go to such extremes for such a good person?
All right.
Why would he take his own family? Why would he allow his own children to, you know, right. And then at the end of the book say he was blessed even more.
Yeah.
It's kind of hard to understand.
All right. This book is not intended to explain all of the dealings with what happens to people and so forth, but we're to take it, I think, that God, you know, What Satan did with Job's family and so forth, end up blessing the family because they end up with the Lord. Job had, as their high priest, had blessed them and cared for them, and so they end up with the Lord. But why, if God had to let the devil do this, why did he have to let it go so far? Well, the deal was Satan continued to challenge or accuse God. You know, the first time, you remember, you take away what he has, and he'll curse you to your face. The second time, what did Satan say?
He's here, but he's here.
Flesh for flesh, you know. So Satan was going to keep on finding fault until all of his objections had been removed. That's the only answer I can see to that, but... all I can see is the evil of the enemy there. Anyone else?
Well, mine was a little bit like Sandy's, but to me it was almost like God was bragging about his servant Job, and he was proving, and I've always just felt like God didn't have to prove himself to anybody, and yet in this situation, I wonder, why did God feel the need to prove himself and Job, you know, and using Job through that?
The thing that strikes me when I've thought about the book is that God's, what was being proved here is the love of a man of faith for God, the devotion, the integrity of a man of faith for God, and not God himself. I don't know if that's right or not, but one of the reasons I ask this question is that I want to try to illustrate that we're come away from this book not with the feeling of all of our questions have been answered, but with the feeling that faith in God with regard to unanswerable questions is justified. In other words, I think we're to come away from this book feeling like Deuteronomy 20, is it 28:28 or 29:29, that it's a good answer. After we started on this series, I got a note in the mail. I get letters from my old friend in Los Angeles. He's up in his 80s, but he sends out funny stories, and he always has something that's a teaching note in it. And he lost his wife about a year and a half ago to pancreatic cancer. And he wrote this note on why evil. And his first sentence is, how could a God of infinite goodness create a world with so much evil in it? And here are his responses. First, man's knowledge is limited, so we will not. This is the Deuteronomy passage. But second, he says, man's conception of good is often mistaken. Think about that. How would we define good? I think I would define it as what's easiest for me. I think I've always defined it that way. When Mom said you can't have the chocolate cake till you eat your whatever it was, I wanted what I preferred at the moment. And maybe that's... And then he says there are other basic underlying principles in the universe. The first is the regularity of law. What he means by that is if I trip over an obstacle, I will fall. That the same law of nature that holds me to the ground and keeps me from flying up in the air here somewhere also can cause me to fall. The same law of nature that can propel me down the highway with an internal combustion engine can also, when not used properly, bring me head on with an obstacle that can be dangerous to me. The second, he says, is the freedom of man's will. The fact that I can make a choice, make any choice, even choices that are good and a blessing, also implies that I have the capacity to make poor choices. And those choices can hurt me as well as others. The third is, he says, the value of imperfect conditions. And we'll talk about this a little bit more later on, but he points out that a boy does not develop his muscles by lying in a hammock. Rather, he develops his muscles by work. And that has a spiritual application, he says. And the fourth underlying principle is the interdependence of human life. Meaning what? That while we think of ourselves as individualists or individuals, our lives do have an impact on each other. And so there are not fail-safe answers to some of the questions that we have touched here. And the only fail-safe answer that this book offers is that God is great enough and good enough to be trusted ultimately. So, okay, Eddie?
I heard this one time explained that when someone asked why God created evil, God did not create evil. Did not create evil. Evil is the absence of goodness.
All right. We forget that when God removed himself from this enough to let the evil have its way is when this suffering. What life lessons do you feel like you've learned? I jotted down my own. I'd like to know yours. I saw Brian first here.
Sometimes the best friend is the one that just sits there quietly.
All right. Pretty good lesson. All right, Sister Pena.
The thing that bothers me, I guess, with the question in my mind, I think I wouldn't have had the guts, if you want to call it, to talk to God like that. Okay? And I don't think I still do. Feel like I've got the guts, but it does tell me that I have a better communication with him than
all
I
right know. All right, very good point that we can be honest with God of how we're feeling.
He's
all
still
right
on our side.
All right, good point, very good point. Anybody else? Sandy?
I've been thinking in my head, been working on a lesson for the Wednesday ladies class on expectations, and the verse that I've been trying to think on was Psalm 62:5. My soul waits silently for God alone, for my expectation is from him. And then when we were talking in verse 29, and you said 29, or 18 through 20, where he realized what he was expecting, his reality was opposite from his expectations.
Or even what his friends expected, that if Job did the right thing, then God would bless him.
And I think that's true for all of us. Yeah. We get our expectations, that is what gets us in trouble sometimes.
Yeah, it makes it the biggest struggle for our faith is what we expected. Anybody else? Russ?
You know, I think maybe the reason that Job had to endure a lot of this was to be a lesson for man for generations, that maintaining our faith is more important than whatever may come this way
or that. All right. That is an important life lesson, that maintaining our faith is more important than whatever else may be going on at the time. Brendan?
I don't have to know why things end.
All right, I can maintain my faith without knowing. I don't have to know why that's happening. Have you ever noticed? Recently Kay went to Alabama to stay with the 3-year-old and the 6-year-old while their new brother was born, and then she got home, and after a week and a half, our other 3-year-old came for a visit. And as soon as they get to where they can talk plain enough that you can understand them, what is the word that's most used?
Why?
Y'all knew that real well. Why? We think that we have to know why. And of course, in a lot of ways, that lets us grow. But we don't have to know why in order to do the really important things in our lives. Connie?
I can say that I don't have to know why, but the control freak in me still is having problems with it.
Well, the only answer I have is your control will only go so far.
Learning that.
And Job learned it in the last part of this book. In fact, I think that's the lesson he did learn, Burrow.
Well, it is difficult to understand why these things happen in our lives. I think one of the things that helps me is realizing that God can see the big picture of everything.
All right.
And we only see a tiny speck.
All right. That's really the idea in the last chapters when God speaks out of the whirlwind is Job has been preoccupied with himself and the ash heap and what his friend said. And God, it's like God zooms back and looks at the whole universe, and it looks different in light of that. Anything else? Okay, I got Ruth first here.
Well, I was just thinking, you know, when my kids were little, every once in a while they'd be asking why and why. And finally, I'd just say, because I said so. And I think that's kind of what God is saying here.
Okay. So trust involves submission eventually, doesn't it? All right, Jan, what were you going to say?
I think I learned from him, and even like reading the Psalms of David and stuff, it's okay to feel. You know, we were talking about how he's just talking about how he feels. It's not really how he is deep inside. It's how he's feeling at that time. But God didn't abandon him.
Right.
He didn't rebuke him. He just let him feel what he needed to feel. And it's okay. You're not sinning. You're not denying God by feeling what you feel till you can kind of work through things.
All right. Where Job got, let me offer my life lessons. One of the things that I learned from this book, because it fits with just what Jan just said. Job was not always stating his theological positions or convictions. He was talking about his struggles. Where he did get on shaky ground is when he started talking like he knew more than God. And that's what he ultimately had to repent of. One of the things that has struck me afresh, and you can see in what I have to do where this might really strike you, is to be careful about speaking for God. You know, when Job's friends started speaking for God, they made mistakes. And so the need for us to actually say what we know from God's word is an important lesson. What inspired lesson does the New Testament draw from Job? Very important life lesson.
Patience.
Meaning what? For you've heard of the patience of Job. All right, James 5. How the Lord is
full of
mercy. Yes, he's full of pity, and so patience, meaning to stay with it. What's your favorite passage from the book? It's amazing to me how fast our time's getting away, Brother Feeney.
Have you go back to
all
number
right.
two?
All right.
Number one, always pray for the hedge to be kept around you.
All right.
That's on my number one list. Pray for God's hedge to be kept around me. I believe everybody should do that.
Yes. All right. Very good point.
Number two, pick your friends carefully.
All right.
Pick your friends carefully.
Barney wishes he had listened to that.
All right. Number three, things are going to turn around in the end for your good.
All right.
That's my
favorite. All right. Very good. Very good. Anybody else? All right, now what's your favorite passage from the book? Right?
I can't find the reference. I've been looking. It's where Job says, show me where I've erred.
Yes.
There's a man that knows. He knows where he's at, and he's struggling and suffering. Mm-hmm. But show me where I've done wrong. And I strive to get to that point where I can stand and say that.
No. That would be a high goal, wouldn't it? Yes. Anybody else? Chatty?
In the last chapter where it says, I've heard of you by hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees thee.
All right. All right.
You can know about God all your life, but you don't.
It dawns on you.
Believe in him.
All right. But it dawns on you what it means. That's an important thing. All right. Anybody else?
I think I have learned that even though I knew it before, even at this age, mm-hmm. that no matter how bad things are going in your life, whether it's pain, whether it's whatever, okay, mm-hmm. that it'll all turn out, and you might as well not worry about it, because it will work out.
All right, Jesus and Matthew 6 and Luke 12 talk very much that about anxiety, didn't it, Russ?
I think where God confirms Job and more or less tells him that he's been more right in this issue than his friends and asks him to pray for his friends.
All right.
He had to feel pretty good about
there
it.
There is something about the good guy coming out okay that we need to know, don't we? What else? Anybody else? Jan?
I don't know if it's my favorite, but it's the one that is most like me. And it's the one in 42:3 where it says, I've declared that which I do not understand. Things too wonderful for me to...
Yes.
Things too wonderful for me which I did not know. And I think a lot of times, I know I'm bad just to talk as if I knew it. Like you said, talking for God, and I don't.
Yeah. That, in other words, we get in over our heads sometimes, yeah. Brian, is chapter 13 and verse 23 what you were talking about, especially the end of the verse. Anybody else have one? Gene?
I'll tell you, of course, in the book where he rewarded the pepfall suffering when God rewards him for it.
All right. You guys like the good parts, don't you? Anybody else? All right.
Well, I actually like in verse or chapter 3 because I've been there before. Like, why am I alive? Life is so dark and despair.
So, all right.
So it's not my favorite, but I can relate.
All right. It's not that you like it; it's that you can identify.
I can identify.
Yes.
So
all right.
It's good to have a biblical character or example where you can see where somebody went through that, had those feelings and those emotions.
Right.
So I was able to come through it.
All right. Anybody else?
Job's 2:10. If we're going to accept the good, we have to accept the adversity.
All right, that's one of the great statements of faith in this book, or instructions that Job communicates. Anyone else?
I think another verse that commits or shows Job's faith is in the 19th chapter, verse 25, where it says, "I know that my Redeemer lives."
All right, that's one of my favorite ones from this. Actually, 25 and 26 are important. All right, Brandy?
38 and 4 is good because it talks about God saying, you know, early you and I laid the foundation. It's kind of like the whole premise of the book. Sort of.
Yes, it is, yeah. Yeah, I like that too. The questions of God are pretty powerful, aren't they? We think that we have questions. What questions does God still have of us? Anything else? Anybody else? We'll move on and Bill will get me. All right?
Right above where I was reading, I'll go. I know that can do all things and that no purpose of thine can be
poor. All right. That would be the one that I think I would underline most in this book. In fact, let me look to make sure I have here. Yes, I did. 42:2. Yeah. Anybody else? All right. What about a couple more? A couple more of these that that may be expressions of faith that we want to take from the book. Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Or, though he slay me, I will hope in him. I will argue my ways to his face, Job says. And that's 13 and 15. And then the other, the one that Barney read from chapter 19. And then this one from Job 14 and verse 14. If a man dies, shall he live again? That question is worth the reading of this entire book. If a man dies, shall he live again? And then I like it... in chapter 27 and verse 5, at the end of the verse especially, till I die, I will not put away my integrity from thee. That statement of Job says so much for about his health or about his hope. And then this verse, because it's crucial to the whole Bible, 28:28, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to turn away from evil is understanding. That's a part of this book that is extremely important. All right, now, how will your life be any different because of this book?
Right, before we go to that, in Job 37, 23, it says, the Almighty, you cannot find him, he's exalted in power. He will not do violence to justice and abundant riches.
All right. Great statements about God are in this book, and it's interesting. The great statements of faith are found in a book where the devil is trying to destroy people's faith. All right, he's the loser of losers in that way. Anybody else? How will your life be any different because of this book?
You have to remember it could always be worse.
All right. It's a hopeful thought, isn't it?
Yeah.
It does give us perspective. Very few of us have passed through what Job did literally. Anybody else?
But he did do it.
He did.
He did literally do it. And it shows you that there's a lot you can put up with that you just don't know that you can't.
All right. Connie?
I had never studied Job before this. I'd read parts and pieces, but when you read parts and pieces, you don't get it as well as when you go through the whole thing. So I've always heard the patience of Job, but now I have to think about the trials and the tribulations and the patience, and then that control freak in me has to say, let loose a little bit, and you really don't know what you're talking about. I was telling Kevin one day about some of my kids at school that where they're not taking responsibility for themselves. And he used the phrase, man up, and which is nicer than suck it up, which is what I had been thinking. But when I read 40 verse 7, dress for action like a man,
yeah,
it sort of makes me think that's, you know, I may not understand it and I may not know the why, but I have to accept.
All right. And we humble ourselves with God. Yes. Russ?
You know, I think it's just very good to be reminded that our faith is not misplaced.
All right. All right. My faith is reinforced from this book to be reminded that no matter what, God is worthy of love and trust. My faith in Him is not misplaced. And I need to be reminded of that, like everybody from time to time. Who else?
I pause a little bit more now before I speak to my friend on advice.
All right. I brought with me somebody. I read at the beginning of this class some things not to say to our friends with the hurry. I was scolded for that. Well, tell us what we are supposed to say. And I found in something somebody had written, that said, here's the best way to do it. You can tell me if it's true or not. You got to say something. You don't have to, he said, but if you got to say something, just say, I'm sorry about your loss, or I'm sorry for what you're going through. A simple touch or a hug is better than any word said. Offer to do specific things for the family. Don't say, like I always do, if there's anything I can do, please let me know. It is, let me get supper, or I'll bring supper over. I'll mow your yard. I'll rake your leaves. I'll wash your, whatever. And then it doesn't say that. I should have that in. And the point this writer makes is that being there turns out to be, worth more than anything anybody could say about it. And I know the bell's going to catch us, so I want to read one thing to you to end this series. This is a paragraph that I've copied down in my own writing, and it's filtered out of a chapter, really, of a book entitled The Cross of Christ by an author named John Stott. He's an Englishman. But here's what he said. He's writing about suffering in particular. He said, I could never myself believe in God if not for the cross. The only God I believe in is the one Nietzsche ridiculed as God on the cross. In the real world of pain, how could one worship a God who was immune to it? I have entered many Buddhist temples in different Asian countries and stood respectfully before the statue of the Buddha, his legs crossed, arms folded, eyes closed, the ghost of a smile played around his mouth, a remote look on his face, detached from the agonies of the world. But each time, after a while, I have to turn away. And in my imagination, I have turned instead to that lonely, twisted, tortured figure on the cross. He's talking about his imagination now, of course. Nails through hands and feet, back lacerated, limbs wrenched, brow bleeding from thorn pricks, mouth dry and intolerably thirsty, plunged in God-forsaken darkness. That is the God for me. He laid aside his immunity to pain. He entered our world of flesh and blood, tears and death. He suffered for us. Our sufferings become more bearable in light of his. There is still a question mark against human suffering. But over it, we boldly stamp another mark, the cross that symbolizes divine suffering. The cross of Christ is the only self-justification of God in such a world as this. And with that, we end Job. All right. Thank you for being with us. Next week, we start our winter quarter. I want to say this to you. If you have particular things that you really feel a need for or have an interest in us doing in our class or us thinking about in our class, I appreciate it if you'll let me know about that today sometime. If not, you just get what I have in mind, all right? And so you'll have no one to blame but yourself. If you have things that you feel like we need to do, let me know about that. Thank you guys much for being with us today.